Well, today we are jumping right into chapter 2 in 1 Peter. We're looking at the first 12 verses, that first section of 1 Peter chapter 2. But even though we are turning a corner and going into a new section of 1 Peter or a new chapter, really I think you're going to see this week that the section we had last week and this week really go together very well. Last week we looked at some commands that Peter was writing. I think Christy said there were 9 commands. And we looked at, you know, how do we live this life in Christ? How do we live in holiness and live in fear of God as our righteous judge, reverential awe? We talked about that, and how to live in love. So those were the thoughts we talked about last week. This week, we're going to continue kind of building on that and really moving on from commands. Peter now is going to write to us in what I call word pictures. There's going to be these three kind of pictures that he draws for us, you know, visual images of what it looks like to now live this out. Here's what you need to do, and then how are you going to do it? What is this going to look like in your everyday life? And as I said, there's going to be word pictures, three visual pictures that he's going to draw for us. In your notes today, the first one that we're going to look at from verses 1 to 3 is that we need to be like newborn infants. So that's the first picture to get in your mind. We are to be like newborn infants. And the application there is to grow up as you taste spiritual food. So let's read verse 1. It says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Now we start this, as I said, building on last week. He starts with the word "so." That is a word that connects us back. So for just a second, let's think about where we just came from in chapter 1. If you think back to verse 22, we learned that we are to live in love from a pure heart. And so we talked about purifying our hearts. It says, "Since you've been born again, not of a perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God." So that's back there in chapter 1. We're to have a pure heart, and we have these pure hearts because we have God's word living and abiding and growing in us, like a seed that's growing. So we want to purify our hearts. And if you remember, Christy kind of closed that time talking about refining gold. You know, what does it look like, and how do they do that? And she talked about how as the gold is refined, impurities rise to the surface and are taken off or are stripped away so that only pure gold remains. And that's how we're to do in our hearts. We want to purify our hearts so that there's nothing blocking this word of God living in us. We need to get rid of anything that will block the growth of the word of God in us. And so Peter continues now in chapter 2, and he says, so because of that desire to have a pure heart, because of the word of God growing in you, you need to get rid of some things. The English Standard Version that we just read says to put away all of these sins. The probably better translation, maybe from the New International Version, is to rid yourself. Because when I think of putting something away, in my mind, when I put things away, I know where they are and I want to get them back out again. You know, like I put away the dishes, I put away the laundry. But Peter doesn't want us to have that idea at all. He says, get rid of it. And so that's the better translation. Rid yourself of all of this. So when we're talking sin, we need to be willing to get rid of all of it. View it kind of like you would like garbage or dirty diapers. Like these are things that you don't want around. You want to get rid of it, take it out, and not bring it back. And recognize as well, not some of it, but all of it. We need to be willing to be very aware of all of the areas of our life that God wants to purify so that we can become the people that he wants us to be. I know that sometimes it's easy to tolerate a little bit of certain things in our lives. Sometimes we kind of excuse sin in our life, actually, and it's just the way we are. Maybe you say, you know, whenever this happens, you know, I just respond like this. That's just how I am. Or sometimes we tend to ignore it. We don't want to look at the fact that really, you know, I'm actually a very angry person, or I'm very envious. I'm often looking at other people and wanting what they have, and we just kind of want to ignore those facts in us. And Peter is saying, no, we need to look at those things, you know, like the impurities that they are, and get rid of them, all of them, so that we can grow up. And this awareness of sin, this kind of becoming sensitive to what's going on in our hearts, happens as we feed ourselves on the Word of God. And so that's what we see here in the next two verses, that we need to be feeding ourselves from the Word. And this is where Peter starts this very specific imagery that he's using, this baby image. He said in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So what he's telling us is you need to be like a baby. You need to eat like babies. And this is different than other parts in Scripture, because in some places in the Word, when they talk about babies and children, that's a bad thing, because you don't want to be like a baby. You want to grow up. You want to mature. In this case, he said, if you want to grow up, you need to think about how babies eat. You need to eat like that, spiritually speaking. So in our family, when our oldest son was born 24 years ago, he was 9 pounds and 4 ounces. So he's a pretty big baby. And from like the first hours of his life, he was hungry, starving hungry. He cried and cried to just eat all the time. And I was a new mom. I didn't really know what else to do with him. So he was either eating or sleeping or crying because he wanted to eat or sleep for like 6 straight weeks. And so that first night we had him home from the hospital, he just ate all the time. The next morning, my mother-in-law came. She was going to help us that first day, kind of figure things out a little bit. And she could tell I'd probably been up all night feeding this kid. So she sent me back to bed. And she, you know, later telling the story, decided that she would take care of him. And she did all of her grandma tricks to make this big baby happy. And eventually, you know, it was just not working. He was not satisfied. And so back in those days, I don't know if they still do this, but they sent us home from the hospital with these little bottles of water. Does anybody remember this? I don't really know what those bottles of water were for, but she was trying to keep this kid happy. He wasn't having anything of it. So she thought, you know, I'll give him one of these little bottles of water and like maybe this will help. And like she told me later, and I'm sure I was up very quickly after that, because he was not happy with water. Like two little sucks and that was that. He didn't want water. He wanted milk. And Peter is saying to us, you need to be like that when it comes to spiritual food. Think about that. You need to want, cry for, desire the Word of God in your life so that you can grow up. We need to crave spiritual milk. That's what it says here. Or the pure milk of the Word is another way of thinking of it. So if you think about how babies eat, babies have milk as their first food, right? We don't really supplement a baby's diet for a really long time with anything else. And we need to be like that as well. Our first spiritual food should be the milk of the Word. Now, in our world today, I think it's kind of a blessing that we have a lot of other good spiritual supplements. There's a lot of media and literature and podcasts and radio and magazines and books and things that we can take in that are, in many cases, really some good quality spiritual supplements. But the foundational food, spiritually speaking, is the Word of God. Nothing can take its place. Think also the fact that new moms really only want to give their babies just the best that they can give them. The highest quality of spiritual nutrition or of physical nutrition is what their baby needs so that they can grow up. And we need to give that same level of attention to what we take in spiritually. We need to take in the best quality of spiritual food. And again, that is the Word of God. You know, when our little guy was born at 9 pounds, he had within him all the genetics that declared that someday he would be 6'3", which is what he is today. But when you're that little baby, I knew that I had to feed him, and he eventually feeding himself a lot so that he could physically grow up to be what his genetics already declared he would be. Spiritually speaking, who we are in Christ is declared. When you come to Christ, you accept him in salvation, your righteousness is declared. It is a sure fact of who you are in Christ. That is not up for debate. Your spiritual genetics are declared. But in this life, before eternity, before we are with God forever, our responsibility is to grow up into our salvation, and we do that by feeding ourselves spiritually, by desiring the Word of God, so that we can become those mature spiritual women that God wants us to be and that he has already determined that we can be. But it's really easy, though, in some ways to just say that, like, desire the milk of the word. Okay, it's done. You're going to grow up. But the fact is, I know, speaking very personally here, sometimes I don't desire the word. Sometimes there's days or even seasons where really that's not what my heart wants. I don't want to feed myself spiritually. So the question, as I was studying this, the question for me was, so what do I do when I don't desire the word? And so I thought we'd spend a couple of minutes talking about that so that we can just practically recognize that sometimes we don't desire the word, but we want to desire it so that we can grow up. So here's a few thoughts for you of just practical things that you can do as you seek to grow that desire in your heart. These are some thoughts from my experience as well as some other people who I know to also value the word of God in their life. So not an exhaustive list, but hopefully a starting point. That when we don't desire the word, a first thing I would encourage you is to recognize that it is God's will for us to long for the word of God. I mean, we see it right there. It just says it straight up. Long for the pure spiritual milk. This is God's will for us. So when something is God's will for us, we can ask him for it. So when you don't desire the word, ask him to grow that desire in you. 1 John 5:14 says that if we ask anything according to his word, he hears us. So when you pray according to God's will, he hears that prayer. So things that are in the word that we know are God's will for us, pray that. Ask him to give you that. The second thing to think about is in Psalm 37:4, it says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desires of your heart. So when you don't have a godly desire in your heart, delight in the Lord. Delight in what he is doing in you and what he will do in you, trusting that he will give you the desires he wants you to have. He will help you turn away from those futile ways of thinking that we talked about last week and have his desires and his passion in your heart. So when you don't desire the word, trust that God will replace your natural desire with what he wants you to have and with the desire for his word. So that's the first one. Recognize it as God's will. Secondly, I'd encourage you to make the word of God a priority in your day. And not so that you can just like say, oh, I did it. I did my time in the word. But really be committed to your spiritual health. In the same way that you are committed to your physical health and there's things you need to do in order to maintain your physical health, recognize that there are some things we need to do to be spiritually healthy. We need to be committed to that. So don't let a day go by without tasting at least a little bit of the word of God. The more you taste of something, really generally speaking, the more you want it. Whether that be things like chocolate and Reese's peanut butter cups or maybe better things like, Brussels sprouts and broccoli. The more you have something, the more you grow a desire to have that in your life. And not just for food. When you spend time with someone, as you get to know them more, you want to be with them more. So this is a very natural way that we are. So make the word of God a priority in your day and commit to engaging with the word every day. Very practically, one of the things I do to help myself in this, and last week or 3 weeks ago when I was here, I told you that I like the Bible app on my phone. I have it set to give me an alert every day of the verse of the day. And I have it, in my case, I have it set up to come up at 7:30. And generally speaking, that's not the time in the word for the day, but it's more of an alert, a reminder to me. Like, hey, you're committed to your spiritual health. You're committed to the word of God. When I see that come up at 7:30 in the morning, I'm reminded that I want to be with God, I want to feed myself spiritually. As I was thinking about that, I recognized that, a lot of people wear those little bands on their wrists that buzz and tell you, oh, I got to get up. I have to move. I got to take more steps today. Or maybe you have some kind of way you keep track of the things you eat as a reminder that you're committed to physical health. So maybe make a reminder for you that you are committed to your spiritual health as well. A third one would be, and this is just super practical, have a plan for your time in the Word. Right now you're here in Bible study, so your plan is pretty well laid out. You have a Bible study book, you have your little notes that you're doing, you have the part of the Word you're in, so you know what you're doing. But in a few weeks when this is over, continue to make a plan for how you want to engage with the Word, whether that be another Bible study workbook or whether that be the church reading plan or your impact group material, whatever that may be, have a plan for your time in the Word. That's just pretty pretty simple. It will be more productive that way. And then a fourth one to consider, and this is maybe a little bit more philosophical, but sometimes I have found, and I know I've seen this suggestion in a lot of different places, that when you are not desiring the word, rather than biting off a giant section of the word, you know, focus on a smaller portion and really read and study meditatively through something a little bit smaller. And I would encourage you to specifically, when you do that, focus on the goodness of God. Because this section here closes out by saying, indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is good. There is some connection between focusing on the goodness of God and tasting and valuing the word of God. So as you meditate on these smaller portions, really be focusing on how good God is, how much he has given you. And as you focus on that, you will have a greater desire to have more time with him and to spend more time in the word and to know him more. A few of my favorite verses along that line, one is James 1:17, which is every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. I mean, that reminds me that God has given me every good and perfect gift. Also 2 Peter 1:3, which is his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us according to his glory and excellence. What a great verse reminding me that God's power gives me everything I need. And as I focus on those things, it really creates in me a desire to spend more time with my Savior and to know him more. And so that's just another good way of growing the desire for God's word in your heart. So now as we move on from these first three verses, we're going to leave behind the baby picture, and we're going to move on to building, a stone imagery. So we're going to talk about stones and about buildings now in this next section. So point number two is to be like living stones. So that's our next picture, like living stones. And our application is that we are built up as a spiritual house. And we'll see that in verses 4-8. But let's read the first couple verses there in this section. It says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So let's uncover what this means for us here. Starting with verse 4, as you come to him, it says, as you, I guess you could say, as you keep on coming to him, you sense some continuing action here. And this is interesting, especially with the first three verses. So as you keep on tasting of God's goodness, you're going to desire the word, you're going to grow up spiritually. And as you keep on coming back to him, Jesus Christ, the living stone, you're going to be built up as living stones. So we continue to invest in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and that causes us to be built up into a spiritual house. Now, in these verses here, Peter is drawing a parallel between the temple, the physical place where the Jews went to worship, and now the believer in Christ. So if we're kind of, he's going to do this probably through the rest of it, drawing parallels between the physical world and now the spiritual. But in this case, we know that in the Old Testament, the temple was the place where the Jews went to worship. It's the place where the glory of God dwelled, and priests from the temple made sacrifices to atone for and cover the sins of the people. This was part of what is called the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the old way. We now, as believers in Christ, live under the new covenant. We have the new and better way, the greater truth, which is in Christ. So as we come to him, the living stones, we become like him. We also become living stones and are built up as a spiritual house, or as a house for God's Spirit. So the Old Testament temple really is a foreshadowing of what God would do in us. God's Spirit dwelt in the temple in the Old Testament. God's Spirit dwells in me. I now house the Spirit of the living God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read this same thought written by Paul in a bit of a different way. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And then he goes on to say, God's temple is holy and you are that temple. That's pretty clear, isn't it? No doubt about who we are there. And if we think back to last week, we are to be holy because God is holy. God is holy. His temple was holy. And you now are God's, the Spirit. God's Spirit now dwells in you, so you are to be holy as he is. We go on in 1 Corinthians, if we were to read into chapter 6, Peter says it again, do you not know, and now hear very clearly, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. You are not your own, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. My responsibility as that house for the Spirit is to glorify God with what I do in my body. So we put all these scriptural thoughts together, and it becomes pretty clear that God desires for us to live a holy life because we are a visual representation on this earth of his holiness as God's Spirit dwells in and lives in us. So we have an individual, personal responsibility to holiness, but recognize as well that we are also, we come together now as living stones, part of a larger building, a larger house for the Spirit, the church. And we are part of this big house for the Spirit, God's church, and together we glorify him in an even greater way. So as I seek to become holy, to glorify God in my body, coming together with this large body of Christ, the church, we together glorify him in an even greater sense. Romans 15 says that we are to live in such harmony with one another that with one voice we glorify God. And that's his hope and desire for us, that as we pursue his holiness as a house for God's Spirit, that we will together as the church glorify God with one voice. If we go on now into verse 5, it says that we are to be a spiritual house, but also to be a holy priesthood and to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So then if we think back again to that Old Testament temple worship, the priest was set apart as holy unto the Lord, and he made these sacrifices, constant animal sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. And so now we become like holy priests, but recognize that Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is the one that is the living stone. He made the one-time sacrifice for all, so we don't any longer have to be making sacrifices, continuing to cover our sins. No, Jesus did that already. The living stone, the high priest, he made that one-time sacrifices for all of us, but we follow him in obedience as we offer what sacrifices he would call us to do spiritually. And so each day, as he reveals to you things that he wants to, like impurities that he wants to clear off from your life, you are being asked to sacrifice, to lay down a little part of you and what you want and what you desire for him and what he desires. This is how we make spiritual sacrifices and follow the example of Jesus Christ. As he is our example, he made the one-time-for-all sacrifice. We also will follow his example. Peter then now moves into a section where he's going to give us three prophecies that help us understand a little bit more of who Christ is in this spiritual house. Okay, Christ has a specific role in the house for the Spirit, and these three prophecies lay that out for us. Now, these prophecies were really very ancient writings. If you're not familiar with how prophecy worked in the Old Testament, God revealed to his prophets things that were going to happen in the future. Hundreds of years from now, God said, I will be doing these things. Peter now reminds his readers that what God had said hundreds and hundreds of years ago is now a reality in Christ Jesus. Here's who Jesus is within our living house. So the first one is from Isaiah 28:16. In verse 6, it says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So in this part, Peter reminds us that Isaiah said that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Now, in ancient building, a cornerstone was chosen by the builders as the best stone they could find, the perfect stone, generally speaking, the most square, because you know when you're building, you want your foundation to be firm, you want your building to be solid, you need a perfectly square foundation. So they looked for a stone that would fulfill that purpose, and that became the cornerstone, which was the foundation, the one on which the whole thing rested, the one which was the first stone of many that would come after it. And he's reminding us here that this is our Savior. This is Jesus within the living house for the Spirit. Jesus is the lowest, right? He's humble. He humbled himself to death and became obedient to death. He is the foundation. He holds it all together. He bears the weight of all of us, of all of our sin in his own body. So he is the cornerstone and the foundation. And it says here that anyone who comes to him and believes in that cornerstone will not experience the judgment day, will not experience shame on the day of judgment because of our sin, because he has covered our sin. If we move to verse 7, the second prophecy is from Psalm 118, 22, and it says, if we read all of verse 7, the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In the English Standard Version, that word is translated the same both times. So we have cornerstone in both of those versions. But a more precise definition of the second one would be that he has become the head of the corner. It's a slightly different meaning. Or you might also have in your Bible the top stone or the keystone. And the idea here is slightly different. So Jesus, in this case, is the head. He's the first. The keystone is the one that held an archway together. That stone would be the one that was holding it all together. And again, that's who Jesus is in this building. He is the highest, the top one. He is elevated. He holds us all together in a position of exaltation. But don't miss here that he is also the one that the builders rejected. He was cast aside as not useful or not desired in any way. And yet, he was chosen by God. He is the one that is exalted to the highest position. And our final prophecy that Peter points out to us is from Isaiah 8:14. He was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So the Jews of Jesus' day did not recognize him as God's chosen and precious cornerstone. Those Jewish religious leaders had spent their lives studying these prophecies, which is interesting to me, and yet they didn't recognize that they were actually fulfilling the very prophecies they studied in their rejecting of Jesus. They did not want anything to do with him. They didn't want any part in this new temple that he was building. They didn't want anything to do with the new covenant that he was offering and sacrificing himself with his blood to cover their sins. On the contrary, they were offended by him. He was a rock of offense to them. And we have to recognize that as we come to Christ, as we become living stones like him, we too will experience rejection. This is a fact of our world today. There are times when who we are in Christ and the truth of the word is an offense to the culture around us. Now, the people that Peter was writing to were experiencing some really intense persecution and rejection in those days, probably not like anything that we will ever experience. And it wasn't because they were worshiping Jesus, because if you think about it, they lived in a very pantheistic culture. They had many gods, and worship for them was really anything goes. You know, whatever you want to do, whoever you want to worship, you know, however you want it to look, that's fine, but just don't tell me what to do. And that's actually very familiar to our world today, isn't it? The problem for the people of Peter's day, and really the problem in many cases in our day as well, is not Jesus per se, but what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? It's a passionate pursuit of one God, his way, his truth as revealed in the word of God. It's not a little bit of me and what I want to do and what I like and a little bit of him and, oh, that's it, right? No, it's God's way. It's following Jesus Christ. It's my Savior. He as the top, he as below me. He's the first and he's the last. He has the authority over us all. And recognizing that is really the problem, and that is offensive to people. It was offensive to those Jews who crucified Christ. It's offensive to the people in Peter's day, and really it continues to offend some people today. And we need to be careful here. It's not that we are offensive because we're obnoxious, but truly that there is something about the truth of the word that does offend. As we respond to this, I think it's important that we consider what God might be calling each one of us to do individually. Even thinking back, all the way back then to verse 1, as we desire to live holy lives, are there impurities, sins that need to go as God reveals them to you? Think again as well about how we're feeding ourselves spiritually. Do I need to change my spiritual diet? Do I need to increase my time in the Word so that I can grow up spiritually speaking? Do I need to focus more on the goodness of God as I taste his Word more often? And then think about our spiritual sacrifices then. Is God calling you to something in particular that you might need to give up or get rid of? And then individually, that's some things to think about, but corporately, is God calling you in some way to change so that you can be a better part of the body of Christ, so that you can be a part of what happens in glorifying God in the church? Are you using your gifts within the church? Do you have maybe attitudes that are not quite right when it comes to church life? So we need to be aware that God's desire is to reveal himself in the Word through us, or in the world through us, and we need to reflect him well in this world. This section here closes by saying that they, those who crucified Christ, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. And before we go on here, I think it's important that we mention that we want to be careful that we don't form a bad theology there. We talked about that back in the introductory week. It seems to say that maybe God has destined some for disobedience, and we need to recognize that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So his invitation is open to all. It says that to us in 2 Peter. But God does know that there are those who will stumble. There are those who will refuse to obey the truth of the word. And that is just a fact of life in Peter's day and in ours as well. But then as we move on into verse 9, he turns a corner and he says, but in contrast to those who refuse to obey the word, you are different. But you, he says. In the third section we're going to look at in verses 9 through 12, our third word picture is that we are called out, and the application there is to glorify God. So we're called out to glorify God. And so Peter turns that corner in verse 9 and he says, but you are a chosen race. So in contrast to the ones who stumbled, you are chosen. And this third word picture that we're going to walk through here in these verses 9 to 12 is of a spiritual country or a spiritual nation. And we're speaking here now of the church. So when our kids were small, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I mean, maybe some of you had the same experience. When your kids are little and you put them in those first little teams, our boys loved baseball. So when they were about 4 or 5, they all joined up, or I guess I signed them up, to be in Zoo League, was what we played back in those days in baseball or t-ball. And their favorite thing of Zoo League was getting their shirt, their uniform, and it was like just a t-shirt, but it would say the name of their team on it, like, you know, who you are. And I remember our middle son was super excited. He was on the Blue Rhinos, and he finally had a uniform like his big brother, and he could hardly wait to get that shirt on because it told everybody what team he was on. And I feel like this section here that we're in is kind of like that. It's Peter is giving us those names that Christ has put on you. This is who God calls you. This is identifying names that are who you are. If God had a t-shirt for us, these are the team names that we would be wearing. And there's four of them that we see here. Starting in verse 9, we see that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his own possession. So these are God's special names for you. So let's unpack what each of these identities are just a little bit more. First of all, we see that we are a chosen race. And I love this one because it reminds me that I am on the team. And when I was little, I don't know if, or not maybe little, but grade school age maybe, back in those days they would have different captains pick teams. And I was never really picked very high because I don't kick well, I don't run very well, I was smaller than everybody else. So wasn't really part of the chosen team. But this verse reminds me that God doesn't choose us based upon ourselves, based upon our own skills and talents. I am chosen, I'm part of God's chosen race because of the righteousness of Christ in me. When God looks at me, he sees Jesus Christ's righteousness on her. And that's why I am part of the chosen race. Secondly, we see that we are a royal priesthood. So not only are you a part of this chosen race, but you are also you're chosen from that race and given a unique role and responsibility. You are the royal priesthood. And so that God, way back with Abraham, he called out a nation of people from all the other countries of the earth. He called out these people. This is going to be my chosen people. And then from the 12 tribes that made up that nation, he called out another special group, the Levites, and he said, you are now my royal priests. You are holy unto me. And that's what God, through Peter, is telling us here. You are now that royal priesthood. You are a chosen group from a chosen group, and you have some unique roles and responsibilities. Now, we talked about before how the priests made sacrifices. That was their responsibility, but they had this unique role within the people of Israel. The priest had to maintain absolute cleanliness, perfect ritualistic cleanliness. And if you study through this, they went to great lengths to be spiritually and physically pure at all times. And that's because they went around amongst the people of Israel as a visual representation of the holiness of God, always revealing the holiness of God through the fact that they were absolutely clean. They couldn't do anything that would make them unclean. And now Peter says, you are that royal priesthood. You are a visual representation of the holiness of God on this earth, which really ties us back, right, to we're a spiritual house, a house for God's Spirit. You are a royal priest representing the holiness of God on this earth. And then the third and fourth ones are that we are a holy nation and a people of his own possession. Notice here throughout this section that we've just studied, Peter has gone back and forth between individual responsibilities and who we are as we come together. So individually, I am a living stone and I am part of a larger building, a house for God's Spirit. Individually, I am a royal priest, and together we are a nation, a holy nation of royal priests, a people for God's own possession. And our goal here is to proclaim together the excellencies, the glory of the one who has called us. In verse 9 and 10, Peter gives us these three contrasts now to show how great and glorious God is. And we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into light. That's what God does. He from nothing, he creates. He doesn't imitate or copy. He creates uniquely. From nothing, God creates everything. From darkness, he called us to light. He said, once we were not a people, now we are God's people. Once we had nothing worthy of mercy, but now by the grace of God, his mercy is lavished and poured on me. So as we close this section, I was thinking as I was moving into verses 11 and 12, you know, this has been a really a kind of just these visual images, ideas about our future and our hope in Christ, which have built in me like just such a great hope and respect for and joy in who Christ is and what he's done in me and what he longs to continue in me. But the fact is, we're not there yet, are we? Like the future is a holy nation, royal priesthood, a people of God's own possession, my living hope in Christ. And that is motivating to me. But I love the fact that Peter closes this section on holy living with just some encouragement for the here and now in verses 11 and 12. And he's given us these great word pictures of who we are in Christ. But for now, you are sojourners and exiles. And so we're going to read verse 11 here and really try to hear the passion and the heart that Peter brings to this. I mean, he starts out by saying, beloved. And just imagine him writing that. These were his beloved spiritual children. He's like, beloved, I urge you. And that's interesting as well, because in the chapter before, he was commanding. Here's what you need to do. And he was listing his commands. But now he is pleading with these people. I urge you. You are sojourners and exiles. And that is such an encouragement to me as well, a reminder, a constant reminder that I am traveling through this world. I am not a citizen. An exile is a person who's away from their home country. And this is what Peter is saying. I urge you to remember, you are simply traveling through. Your heart is longing for your future home. You're an exile. Again, your heart's desire is to be in your home country where your citizenship is naturally. And Peter urges us to not forget this. He's like, don't put down your roots here according to these futile ways of your former life. Don't just assimilate into the thought process of everything around you. I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which which wage war against your soul. Ladies, he's reminding us here that we are in many ways in this world within a war for our souls. Our future in Christ is assured, but in the here and now, we're battling for what God wants to do in our hearts. There's a bit of a war going on, and we need to recognize it as such. I need to abstain from the passions of the flesh. If we remember back to chapter 1, verse 14, Peter commanded that we not be conformed to the passion of our former way of life. And then he bookends this section on holy living with this to recognize that the passions of our former way of life, the passions of our flesh, are really at war within us. And we need to recognize it as such and not accept and allow the culture and the passions of this world to become my reality. But I need to focus daily on my identity in Christ. I need to remember that I am a house for God's Spirit. I am to be like a baby, just longing for and desiring His Word so that I can grow up. And I need to recognize that He has given me some amazing identities. He has called me chosen. I am His chosen team or His chosen race. I am His royal priest. I'm part of His holy nation. That is my reality in Christ, even though everything around me wants me to believe that this is my reality. No, my future hope in Christ is my reality. And so today, as we focus in on this scripture, let's just be thankful for what Christ has done for us and what He is longing to continue in us so that we can become the women that He's calling us to be, and ultimately so that we can live lives that represent Him well in this earth, that glorify Him in such a way that that all the honor and all the glory goes back to Him. So let's close in prayer now, and then you guys have a few minutes for discussion group. Father in heaven, I thank you really for just writing this word to us in such a descriptive way that we can see ourselves prayerfully as you see us. And I pray, Lord, that your thoughts of us will encourage us today and will remind us that even though this world can be a discouragement in some ways, and this world can call very loudly to us, calling us to just root down here, I pray that you will help us to constantly remember that we are citizens of your home, of your heaven. We are on our way to the place that you are preparing for us, and I pray that you will allow that reality to become very real in our lives as we continue to study your word and to see the truth that you have for us. I pray that you will bless the discussion time that's coming. I pray that these ladies will encourage and build each other up through the word. In Jesus' name, amen.